I want to thank the congregation for inviting me to speak this afternoon. My topic is love, the last of the things mentioned in 2 Peter 1. And I, like others, have wondered if Peter really did intend to put these in a certain order or not, and did he save the best till last, or some people might think it would be save the easiest for last, because love seems to be pretty simple in our society anymore. It's pretty easy to come by. I had thought about a number of different things to quote from, and I was thinking when I was fairly young, if somebody was going to quote from Lenin, they would have thought it was Vladimir Lenin. I'm going to quote from a different Lenin, although I thought about making you guess who this was, but now you won't have much trouble. What to do, to me at least, is maybe what society thinks of about love, although this was about 46 years ago. There's nothing you can do that can't be done. Nothing you can sing that can't be sung. Nothing you can say, but you can learn how to play the game. It's easy. And I'll leave out the refrain for right now. There's nothing you can make that can't be made. No one you can save that can't be saved. Nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be you in time. It's easy. There's nothing you can know that isn't known. Nothing you can see that isn't shown. There's nowhere you can be that isn't where you're meant to be. It's easy. And what is all you need? Love. I always feel bad bringing up popular culture because sometimes you get the most reaction out of pop culture. I never cared that much for the Beatles, and don't hold that against me if you like the Beatles. But that's John Lennon. That's part of his idea. Now, he claimed to have been the author. I think later he said that McCartney also helped him with that. And it was written for a worldwide telecast, and it was during Vietnam, so it's kind of a peace statement. That's kind of the way the world still looks at love. And I'm afraid that may be the way they look at 2 Peter 1:7. Because we know, as Wade already mentioned, it's agape love. It's not just love like people tend to use it so loosely in the world today. It's a lot deeper than that, although a lot of people seem to kind of stop at that point. It reminds me, too, of another song that is fairly popular right now that I don't think I've ever listened all the way through, but it's a country song this time, oddly enough. And the title of it is She Loves Me Like Jesus Does. And that song, the title of it bothered me enough. If you like the song, I guess that's your choice. I didn't want to quote the words either because it's kind of an interesting song, but there's still a lot of things that are thrown away around today about love. Now, I have another quote. I don't tend to quote all that much, and I won't be quoting all from people outside of the authors of the Bible, but one other author I wanted to look at, and I might have you in a little bit kind of guess who this was. This is written actually 4 years before John Lennon wrote All You Need Is Love. But I thought it was kind of a good definition for love, the way we should be thinking about it. And this is talking about agape love. I don't know why I always want to say agape love. I should just say agape, but I always want to say agape love. But this is agape. The word used to render the term is love, but it has adopted so many implications and taken on so many diverse connotations, it seems ineffective. Agape is not an emotion. It is not a mere expression of affection. It is the act of a will that is fully committed to the divine purpose. It is a response to a divine sharing. We love because he first loved us. It is not a demonstration of love for that which is lovable, but for the unlovable. It is not limited to those who agree with us or who see things as we do. It embraces our enemies and those who agree with us or who see things as we do. It embraces our enemies and those who despitefully use us. And another quote from the same author, it is not the expression of emotion, but the adoption of a principle by which to live. And I'm somewhat hesitant to mention who wrote that, because he could be somewhat distracting, not to everybody here, because some people may not have heard of his name or knew much about him. I was thinking about Lenin, you think about Marx. There was a Karl Marx. Today, though, I'm afraid if you quoted Marx, it'd be Groucho. I don't plan on doing that either. Because the world doesn't quote much from people who supported the Soviet Union any longer. But this is a different Carl. And it's Carl Ketcherside. Now, this is a man you could speak of in all kinds of different ways, and I've believe Rick spoke about him at the two-week meeting at NICSA. This is a man that may have gone too far with agape, at least in my humble opinion. But I think he kind of gets it right in this little bit of some of his quotations. If I quoted much of anything else that he wrote, I would have to say he probably got it wrong. But in this case, I think it's fairly true. Agape is not an emotion. The world wants to act as if it is. It's not a mere expression of affection. It's far deeper than that. But I think he had a lot of good things to say about that. And so it's an adoption of a principle by which to live. And I think we can find all of this supported in the scripture. Now again, the man who wrote this went a little bit too extreme with it, I think, at times. And it seemed to be where what he was calling love kind of overshadowed everything else. And I don't think love negates all the other commandments we have and a lot of other things that we're told to do to where we can just accept anything in the name of agape. But I still think he had some good ideas about it. You'd probably have guessed that I would look at 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, if we're talking about agape, because we think about it being the love chapter. We'll just look at a few of verses here. Starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, I am using the King James. I like it being rendered love instead of charity in some of the new versions, except that I keep thinking, you know, as you probably do too, that love, at least the word itself, has been cheapened so much over the years that at least charity makes people stop and think for a minute. Although even with the word charity, there's a problem because perhaps the IRS cheapened charity to some extent. You know, there's some kind of deduction you can take. So we don't think about charity being exactly agape. And for years, people were concerned not wanting to take charity because charity took on a life of its own. But anyway, I'm going to look at the King James Version in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And of course, he's talking about agape here. So we think of all the great things that Paul's describing here. Think about having the faith to move mountains, thinking about all these different things, giving your body to be burned. He still said, if you don't have agape, it profits nothing. And again, back to what we're looking at in Peter. Peter said to add this in with everything else. Now, he may have kept it to the last for a reason, but we know it seems to be essential and that Paul seems to agree with him in that case. In verse 4, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So I think certainly Paul helps us kind of to define what this agape is. It's not just love the way society tends to look at love. Because society does look at it eros most of the time, sadly enough, in the world we live in. And then in verse 8, charity never fails. Agape never fails. Now in that case, lots of ways we think about things failing. In this case, we'd certainly think that agape never loses its power. Sometimes when things fail, they lose their power. And it never loses its effect. So it's always going to have that strength. And of course, you know, at the end of chapter 13 that we have faith, hope, and agape. But agape is the thing that endures, the thing that lasts. So it does seem that, you know, agape is kind of hard to define at times, partly because of the way the world looks at love, the way it tries to define it in a lot of cheaper ways. So I guess in a way, I almost would want to call it Christian love, much like maybe brotherly kindness. But in that case, I'm afraid sometimes that we want to limit it to Christians, the love we feel for other Christians. And that doesn't seem to be exactly the case. It seems that we are to extend this on beyond the bounds of the church, that it goes on to a feeling we have for those around us. The world seems to see love as an emotion. Almost any way you define it, it's something that just happens to us. There's nothing we can do about it. We hear of people falling into love, falling out of love. The Bible never teaches anything like that. So it's more than just an emotion. It is something we consciously make an effort at. It's a choice we make. It's a duty we perform. But even calling it a duty sounds bad in some ways, but it's something that we do have to put some energy into. The world, though, often, even the religious world, kind of takes these things. And I'm afraid they've kind of taken agape love and kind of cheapened it to where it's more of an emotion. Much like they've taken faith, and faith now is more like just belief. It's not quite as strong as faith anymore. It's just enough to believe. The Bible tells us, so what, the devils believe and tremble. But for some reason, people have lost sight of that. So a lot of things get cheapened over time, especially in the kind of the Christian, so-called Christian world we live in. It did remind me of a quote that I'd heard at an unlikely spot, and I may have told a few about this before. It's going to be one of the least exciting presidents you would know of, probably, except that he was assassinated, which might make a little more exciting to some people. President Garfield. President Garfield was as close as we could come to having a president who had been a preacher in the Church of Christ. Well, it was in 1860s, 1870s, so it would be more like the Christian church because there hadn't been really a split yet. But I was visiting his home, and in the little video you watch at most presidential homes, at least that I watch, because I'm maybe the only one here that goes to presidential homes, they were talking about why he chose the Christian church. He'd been raised in another denomination. But at some point, I was surprised the National Park Service actually put this into their video, but it said that he had selected or kind of chosen to become a member of the Church of Christ because he found that their believers, their followers, based their beliefs on reason and logic, not on feelings and emotion, which, again, we think of the world around us today. Most of the Christian world bases everything on feelings and emotions. It's what you feel, what makes you feel good. Well, that's not what the Bible tells us. And we know that looking at God's word, we can certainly do all these things because of reason and logic. It's not because of feelings and emotion. So again, I think the world around us has diminished agape love. Really, it is just an emotion, something you're just going to feel. And if you don't feel it, you don't need to worry about it. Well, that's not what the scripture tells us. We can look at a lot of passages throughout the Bible talking about this agape and the way we can put it into practice. I thought we'd look back in Luke chapter 6 as one account of Jesus talking about this. This is part of what the other Carl was talking about in the quote I looked at earlier. In Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For the sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And then in verse 36, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And so it seems to me that Jesus helps us think about a little clearer definition of what this agape is. That it is something that extends beyond just, you know, brotherly kindness, brotherly love, that it reaches out to people outside. People that wouldn't expect it from anybody else, possibly. And it seems to be at the heart of what Jesus talks about when he talks about loving your enemies. And doing things for people that you know can't do really anything back to thank you for it. And it has a lot to do, I think, in verse 36 when he talks about being merciful. You know, demonstrating mercy. Not expecting to get back what somebody may, or what I might think they owe me, but to just let it go and to do something good for them instead. In that case, of course, it reminds me back to Micah chapter 6, verse 8, which seems like anymore tends to come up in most of the thoughts that I have. Micah 6 and 8, Micah trying to remind God's people about what's really expected of them, a people who seem to have gotten lost in the law of Moses, of all its detail. And so Micah summarizes it pretty simply here. It says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And I think a lot of this is the loving the mercy. It's easy to love God's mercy. Why wouldn't you love God's mercy? God's giving us things. We love that. He's doing things for us we don't deserve. But it seems that Micah is talking about something far different than that or deeper than that. That we've got to love mercy to the extent that we show it to other people. And to me, that seems to be what we're thinking about here with this agape that we're adding in with everything else, in with our faith, in with the brotherly kindness. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, John, of course, writing about this agape. 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, in this case, we could be a little bit distracted because it talks about laying down our lives for the brethren. And it does seem that agape in other places extends far beyond that. But it still shows us the extent to what, you know, to how God loves us, the way Jesus loves us. Whenever I think of John 3:16, I think of John 3:16. When I think of John 3:16, I think of 1 John 3:16, because I think they're similar, and they're certainly tied together. Of course, John didn't write either one of them in chapter and verse, but by coincidence, they are together. And most of us remember John 3:16 pretty well. We're just thinking about here at the beginning, "For God so loved the world." What'd he do for us? Of course, he sent Jesus. And we know the price he paid. So he demonstrated that agape, the kind of feeling we should have for those around us. Also in John chapter 15, verse 13, some of the thoughts that I think that Wade already talked about, the way we show that agape to those around us. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man may lay down his life for his friends." So again, we have another kind of demonstration to us, an example of what this type of love will do for us, how we demonstrate it to those around us. Another passage I thought of that tends to come up in a lot of my thoughts, I suppose, is James 1:27. Even though James really doesn't speak about love or agape in this case, I think it's still tied in with that. And it's still one of those verses where it seems that the Christian life's kind of summarized in a pretty concise, you know, passage. Instead of having to try to think of a lot of detail, sometimes it's nice to kind of step back and kind of get a big picture once in a while. So in James 1:27, James writes, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." You know, I was thinking about when we were reading about what Jesus said about doing things for people that can't pay you back. It seems a lot of what has to do with what James is talking about here. Visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. As we know, in that day and time, there wasn't much out there for those who didn't have parents and to those who didn't have husbands. They didn't have the social networks we have today or the different benefits available. And so it was a way you could demonstrate agape to people around you. Of course, in this case as well, we'd think back to the beginning of the list of things we're adding to faith. When he talks about keeping himself unspotted from the world, it makes me think about adding the virtue to our faith, because that virtue certainly seems to have a lot to do with keeping, you know, pure, being unspotted. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, a passage at times that has made me kind of wonder exactly what Peter was talking about, because there's a number of ways that we could interpret what he has to say here. But in 1 Peter 4 and 8, he says, "And above all things have fervent agape," even though the King James says charity, "among yourselves, for agape shall cover the multitude of sins." Before I get too far into, you know, think about what's it mean to cover the sins, this is actually seems to be a quote from Proverbs 10 and 12. "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins." Now, as far as the covering the multitude of sins, this agape that we would have wouldn't really hide these sins from God. God's going to see them anyway. But it seems that as we demonstrate this agape, we're going to help people, hopefully, hide those themselves. Maybe it's also a case that we kind of, some translations would have been to veil those sins. We're trying to reach out to those people, trying to help them as much as we can. We want to have them accept Jesus as their Savior. That certainly will take care of these sins. But it's not that this agape somehow just puts something over this so God's not going to know about these sins anymore. It seems it's more like their fellow man. We don't make a point of pointing out these sins to people. We don't want to make a big show of it. And that agape would have this kind of attitude. Still gets back to what we talked about earlier about being merciful and loving mercy. There are a lot of other paths we could look at for the sake of time. We'll think about a few other things here. It almost goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. It's kind of hard to find this today in the world around us, even though I've kind of said that in various ways already. It's kind of hard to see this kind of agape demonstrated in the world around us, in society in general. Jesus and God knew this was going to be the case. Paul wrote about it to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, verse 31, describing to some extent the society that these people would be living in, and also certainly the society that we live in. In verse 31, talking about people, he says, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. A lot of that gets into the area that Wade was talking about. But being implacable, unmerciful, just not caring about anybody except themselves. We see a lot of selfishness today, to say the least, a lot of self-centeredness. And agape has nothing to do with that, the complete opposite of that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul also wrote to Timothy about this, knowing that he would experience this as he traveled around, that kind of certainly foretelling the future, maybe a future after Timothy's lifetime, but more than likely even during Timothy's lifetime. In 2 Timothy 3 and 1, this know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And I think, sadly enough, describes quite a bit of our society today. Hopefully it doesn't describe me. Hopefully it doesn't describe what people might think of me, people I work with, that look at me. But there are certainly things to think about, certainly things that seem to be pretty prevalent in our society. There doesn't seem a lot of natural affection anymore, very often. There are a lot of these things that sadly seem to be everywhere around us. But that's not what agape is all about. Agape is kind of pushing the boundaries out. I mean, the brotherly kindness, brotherly love, certainly that we have those feelings for people within the church. I think as Wade said, that takes some development. It takes some energy. It takes some study, some diligence to develop that. And it seems certainly that Peter is telling us that we need to go beyond that. Then at some point that goes out beyond just kind of the walls or the boundary within the church. But we don't go so far as somebody I mentioned earlier that, you know, kind of seemed to take that a very long way that we wouldn't want to go. But it is kind of that feeling, not necessarily affection, although it could become that at some point. And as we thought, it's not that agape is an emotion, but it wouldn't hurt if it connected with our emotions a little bit. But it wouldn't necessarily just be just motivated by the emotions. In Luke 19 and 10, Jesus reminds us of what he came to do. And I think he certainly reminds us of what we're here to do. Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lots of things were lost at that point. Most of God's people were lost at that point. They needed a Savior, to say the least. They needed a blood sacrifice. They needed quite a few things. So in today's world, certainly this is the role of the church. It's not just the role of evangelists, the role of all of us to help those round about us. And that's a lot of what agape seems to have to do with. There are challenges to that, though. You know, sometimes we reach out to those around us and attempt to show them agape. They may misinterpret it. Sometimes they think we might be judgmental. They think we might be self-righteous. They might want to say we're holier than thou, because those are terms that come up. The minute you point out to somebody that maybe they've, you know, need to make a change, maybe they made a poor choice, you know, people don't like that very well. But then in truth, I don't like that very well. We just don't like that, human nature. But it is part of agape. It's kind of pushing beyond just what's pleasant. With love, in today's world, it's often the warm and fuzzy. There are a lot of things about agape that probably aren't warm and fuzzy at all. They're things that we have to do, even though they don't feel comfortable to us, that won't bring a lot of pleasure in the instance, but hopefully over time it would bring some joy to everybody involved. It's also tempting in the world we live in to want to withdraw from society because things get bad enough. You just think if we can kind of go on, you know, off into a cocoon and kind of be safe by ourselves, that things are going to be fine. Well, that's not what agape seems to be about either. We can't be doing what we need to do if we don't have any contact with the outside world. Although in many ways we'd, you know, probably prefer that. We might have a lot less pain, a lot less agony to worry about, but that's not what God and Christ want us to do. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, we looked at this earlier, but kind of think about a number of these things as we kind of wrapping up. Luke 6 and 27, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you." Now, I mention this because of a lot of the things about agape, this may be the area that seems to be among the more challenging. Loving our enemies, hard to kind of imagine. I don't know how many of us think we have enemies. I don't know if I have that many enemies. I have people that I work with that I don't care for all that much. I won't mention their name, but I always have this fear that they'll, you know, somehow find a recording on the internet and, hey, did you know that Brad was talking somewhere and they mentioned your name? And so, but you know, there are always people we might have that are kind of enemies. Fortunately, maybe we don't have many of those, but still, we have to do things for them. We have to reach out to them. To do good to those which hate you, you know. You may not have an enemy, but they might think you're their enemy. They might not like you very well. In my life, I can think of a few people that, for whatever reason, years ago had something against me, and I think, well, if a few of them are still alive, they still would, and it'd be something, you know, you can't even reason with them or get them past it, but you still need to do good to them as well. I mean, it's not human nature, nothing you'd want to reach out and do, but that's what agape seems to tell us. Blessing those that curse us, praying for the ones who despitefully use us. Hard to imagine that, but Jesus gave us the example on the cross. What Stephen gave us the example is being stoned to death. So if they could do it, it seems like we should be able to manage that somehow as well. It's not going to be easy, not going to be warm and fuzzy, all those things, but still something that agape seems to tell us. 1 John 3 and 18. 1 John 3 and 18. Which I think I mentioned earlier, and I may not have, but we'll look at it here. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So as far as this agape is concerned, we shouldn't just talk about it. Although talk's, well, they always say talk is cheap, talk is easy. But we have to have deeds that show it, and we have to be truthful about it. So it doesn't get much clearer than that, that we have something to be doing. We've got to put some effort into it. It's not just enough to say we're doing it, to talk about it. We need to be doing something. And then in 1 Corinthians 13 and 8, agape never fails. Never fails. Now again, we've got to be careful not to take it too far. It can't take care of everything. There are other things we have to keep track of. This whole list in 2 Peter 1 gives a lot of things to think about. And whether we're thinking about kind of building up, and if this agape is kind of the last thing we work on, I'm not sure that makes a lot of sense, because you wouldn't want to hold off along the line, kind of waiting around for a few other things to develop. And we don't know what the timeline is. You know, we'd hate to think that you'd have a few months to develop each one of these, because it seems like something we better be working on now. We better not wait till sometime in the future. But certainly there are things that help us develop our faith, help us become stronger Christians, more mature Christians, and hopefully people that are, you know, really helping those around us, not just the people that love us, not just the people that have affection for us. And it is kind of a hard thing to think about at times because it's pretty foreign to the world that we live in. It's pretty foreign to society. So it's something I think that we certainly do need to think about. That concludes the lesson. I was asked to give the invitation. This whole series of lessons had a lot to do with faith. Hopefully you have been able to see people in your life, people you know that have demonstrated these different, what we often call virtues. Hopefully they have reached out to you. Maybe they've demonstrated the agape to you as well. Hopefully, though, you've just, you know, heard the word and believe the word. And you're ready to go from there. That we know is The Bible tells us it's not just enough to believe. The world wants to tell us that. That's not what God and Jesus tell us. That we have to take a step beyond that. Once we believe, we confess, we repent, we're baptized. We know that Jesus really offered this invitation. We offer it oftentimes a matter of convenience at the end of sessions like this. So if you want to become part of God's family, become a baptized believer. If you have some other statement to make, whatever you want to bring before the group here, we'd ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.